Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the kindness of our Savior Christ, who was sent in this world not just to live among us, but to die for us. We thank you, Lord, now that we get to run the race for him. And so we ask for kindness in that. We thank you for the grandparents that you brought here this morning, Lord. We hope that they are encouraged and honored through this time. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Good to worship with you. Today we're celebrating Grandparents' Day. I know I'm so thankful for my grandparents. They meant so much to me and to my brothers. So it's a blessing that we get to honor the grandparents today. So if you are a grandparent, even if your grandkids aren't here, would you please stand so that we can acknowledge you? Thank you. You may be seated. Afterwards, there will be a place where you can take a picture with your family, so we hope that you'll take advantage of that. But for all of you, especially for those of you who are visiting, thank you so much for your willingness to join us this morning. I thought it'd be encouraging for our grandparents if we talk about running the race of life. And this is good because I have a lot of running illustrations. So for example, I really love marathons. And honestly, I do. My favorite is New York. It's amazing. Now, obviously, I'm not running it. That's ridiculous. I don't know why anyone would want to do that. But my wife has run it a couple times, and supporting her is great. Because while she slept in to get to the starting line, while she got up early to get to the starting line, I slept in. And because of the way the race is run, she actually doesn't get into the city until afternoon. So while she's running, I went to church in the morning, and then I got pizza. Like, I'm in New York. It's almost as sinful not to. And then I think I stopped by this bakery to get cookies. And then I went to the race, and I saw her for like 20 seconds when she ran by me. We took a little selfie. That's been a big day for both of us. So, and then I got a New York bagel. Like, in my defense, like, I was doing a lot of walking. Like, pro tip, you got to carbo load when you're doing these things. And then I realized that while my wife ran the last like 10-mile loop, I was going to have to kind of cut across. It was like 2 miles, so I took the subway. And then I was there at the finish line, and we got to celebrate our big day together. We had a mile walk back to the hotel. I suggested an Uber for her. She said she was fine, unfortunately. So we walked home back, and then I took out to dinner. So marathons are awesome. So if you haven't done one, I would highly recommend, not running it, but just go to one. It's awesome. Well, this morning, I want us to consider what it means that this life is a race. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, if you're visiting, since May, we've been studying Paul's letter to the Philippians. It's a letter to a church he loves, helping them to face various challenges. And last week, we looked at a section where Paul commends Timothy, who is doing ministry alongside of him. He's like a son in the faith, a man he truly loved. So I thought it'd be appropriate to jump ahead to the end of Paul's life and consider his final words to Timothy, because it seems right on Grandparents' Day to consider kind of what this older man says to someone who is his child in the faith. At this point, Paul is in a dungeon. He is quite sure he's going to die. And so this is the last letter that we have to Timothy. And so at that point, what do you say? Like, what is most important? Like, if you're a grandparent or even a parent, do you ever slow down and ask yourself those questions? Like, what are the kind of things that you're passing along to the young people in your life? What messages are you giving them? What do you hope to leave them? What do you want them to remember about you? Or maybe in light of our study, I could ask it this way. If you had one letter to write your kids or grandkids, what would you say? For Paul, it comes down to this. He wants Timothy to be faithful to run the race of life well. Because Paul understands this life is a race. It's this journey that we're all on. And whether or not our kids or grandkids really think about it, they're kind of at the beginning of that race. And we, as the older generation, are supposed to show them through word and deed how that race should be won. So while your grandkids are a huge blessing to be enjoyed, and I really do hope you enjoy them, you also have this kind of beautiful responsibility to them. Right? They're figuring out what is important and how to live and what to hope in, and you get to tell them, this is how you run, this is who you run for. And so let me read to you Paul's words. This is at the end of the letter, and as you can imagine, death is on his mind. He writes this in 2 Timothy 4, starting with verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. We'll talk about running the race in a moment, but notice that in verse 8, he says, on that day. He's referring to the day that he stands before God. In fact, that idea of kind of standing before God bookends this section. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, he writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Again, he's thinking about what happens next. So what we need to see is that the thing that really guided Paul's life and his encouragement to Timothy is that he was living in light of eternity. By that I mean Paul didn't live as if this life is all that there is. Rather, he thought about what would happen when he died, what would happen when he would stand before his Creator. And his hope was that Timothy would live the same, that he would live this life in light of the next. Because Paul knew that to live in light of eternity would encourage Timothy to run the race of life with purpose and with hope. And that gives us our key idea. Living in light of eternity allows us to run the race of life with purpose and with hope. Now, as we look at this passage, obviously the focus will be for grandparents, but really this is for all of us, because all of us should be living in light of eternity. And all of us should be encouraging others to do the same. So let's all of us consider how we're running the race. And for parents and grandparents in particular, think not only about how you are running, but how you're encouraging the young people in your life to run as well. So let's look at two ways that living in light of eternity encourages us to run the race well. First, living in light of eternity encourages us to run with purpose. It encourages us to run with purpose. Again, I have a lot of running illustrations, so you'll hear those. In high school, my daughter ran one cross-country for 1 year. It was only 1 year because she hated it, and so I'm not sure which side of the family she takes after. But personally, like, we didn't know anything about the sport. Like, our kids kind of played other sports and stuff like that. But basically, you kind of run this long three-mile track, and you stand at one point, and as they pass by, you cheer them on. And so as at one of the very first races we come to, my daughter runs by, and so I yell, because, you know, she's running, I said, don't be slow. So I, like, and after the race, she comes up to me, she's like, don't be slow. And I'm like, well, seems like rock solid advice. Like, I mean, if you're in a race, you don't want to be slow. And she said, Dad, did you hear any of the other parents yelling that? And I, point taken. But again, I feel like I'm right on this one. Like, that's good advice. But when you're running, right, you run with purpose. If you're running a race, like in cross country, you run to be fast. There's purpose to it all. Living in light of eternity should encourage us to run with purpose. I mean, if we think about the idea of standing before God, that changes things, doesn't it? And we should start to consider what really matters, what is important, what is our purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, it's devotion and faithfulness to Christ. Earlier in the letter, Paul had called Timothy to faithfulness by using the imagery of a soldier and an athlete. He says this in chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. He says, share in sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the idea was being faithful. It was devotion to Christ over anything. Again, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. In other words, Paul's saying, don't get distracted by the world. Your aim is to please Christ. And to encourage Timothy to that faithfulness, here at the end of the letter, Paul says, that's how I'm living. Verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. And he's using that kind of similar language of being a soldier and being an athlete. And he's just saying that I fought, I've run, I've tried to be faithful. And as we'll discuss in a moment, the point isn't to brag about his life. He doesn't say he actually won the race. He simply wants to encourage Timothy to be devoted as well. Now, while the point is simple, it should challenge us to ask this question, well, what are we devoted to? Because the reality is, most of us don't struggle to be devoted, But when we're running this race of life, we have to ask, what are we devoted to? You can be devoted to your job, raising successful kids, getting into the right school, making money, various forms of achievement, having fun. If you're a grandparent, what are you devoted to? Enjoying retirement, hobbies, friendships, traveling, your grandkids' happiness, their education, their financial security. And it's not that all these are bad things, but we have to realize that none of them are meant to be our greatest devotion, our driving devotion. And this is significant because having the wrong devotion is just like running the wrong race. I heard of a college championship cross-country race where 123 of the 128 runners made a wrong turn, and so they ran the wrong course. They were fast. They were running hard. They were running to win. They just weren't running the right race. And I think that could describe some of us. We're running hard and we're running fast. We're just running the wrong race. For Paul, living in light of eternity kept him on course. Like, he doesn't say he just ran a race. He ran the race. He didn't just fight any fight. He fought the good fight. And you can imagine how powerful this was for Timothy to witness. Imagine your father in the faith, someone that you loved, someone you admired, someone that you looked to for encouragement. And what you saw was them giving their life for Jesus. For Paul, he lived in a way that told Timothy that devotion to Christ was everything. In fact, between 5 or 10 years before he writes this letter, Paul said this in Philippians 2:17. It's a passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, but he says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial altar, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And he was referring to the Levitical sacrificial system in which the wine was kind of the last offering given to God as it was poured on the altar. And possibly Paul's coupling this with the imagery of beheading, with blood being spilled and sacrificed to God. And so years before, Paul had told Timothy that he would rejoice if he's allowed to give his life for the gospel, right? Timothy, again, was with him. And so he hears this. He hears Paul say, I would die for my faith. Then we jump to our letter. Look at verse 6. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. Paul uses the present tense here to show that he's pretty certain he's going to die. But you kind of see the beauty of this statement. It means that what he wrote earlier to the Philippians, it wasn't boasting, it wasn't exaggeration. When he said he would rejoice to give his head for Christ, to have his blood spilt as a sacrifice for the gospel, he wasn't just talking the talk. He was willing to give his life for Jesus. For Timothy, you can imagine how important Paul's words were. But then to see his life and even his death must have told Timothy, run the race with purpose. Run for Christ. Now, this may sound pretty overwhelming, like you came to hear an encouraging message for Grandparents Day, like, you know, give your grandkids lots of hugs and buy them ice cream. And I'm like talking about some guy losing his head for Jesus. So welcome to Lighthouse. But here's like the simple point. Just run the race with purpose by running for what matters. And ultimately, it's Jesus that matters. Because it's that life that will inspire your grandkids to run with devotion as well. When I watch these marathons, sometimes people run by and it's pretty inspiring, actually. Like you watch them, you're like, oh man, kind of want to do this. And then that other person runs by and they look like they're in so much pain, right? And they want to give pain to whoever made them sign up. And I think, okay, I definitely don't want to run a marathon. Thank you for your testimony, right? What does your running do? Does it hearten people or dishearten them? Paul understood that one of his most powerful encouragements to faithfulness was just to be faithful. I mean, think about it. Paul's coming to the end of his life, and he doesn't inspire Timothy with testimonies of greatness. He doesn't guilt Timothy with stories of suffering. He just says, I'm being faithful. I mean, he sums up his life in one sentence. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Again, he doesn't say he won the fight. Didn't say he won the race. He simply says that he fought, and that he ran, and he was faithful. And you can hear the subtle plea to Timothy. Timothy, you fight the faith. You run the race. You be faithful. In other words, Paul wants his running of the race to inspire Timothy to do the same. And all this is to say, your faith matters to your grandkids. Earlier in this letter, Paul writes this in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. So pretty awesome, a little grandparent shout out, but just consider this. For all of eternity, this grandmother Lois will be remembered for a faith that meant something to her grandchild. That is the only thing that we know about her. And likely she became a Christian later in life, but at some point she placed her faith in Jesus, and then her godly influence had a godly influence on her grandson. And so the encouragement is, run the race with devotion in such a way that inspires your grandkids to do the same. What does that look like? There's a lot of ways, but let me just offer a few to get you started. First, just pray for them. Every person needs prayer warriors, and I feel like grandparents are God's gifts to their grandkids when they daily lift them up in prayers. Like, you can say, I don't know that much about Jesus. Maybe you don't see them too often because of distance, but you can pray, and those prayers are worth the world. Second, be an example of faith, your joy, your patience, the way you speak of others, your serving in the church. Those all preach a powerful message of faith to your grandkids. Third, talk about Jesus. You don't have to give your grandkids a sermon, but simply allow him to be part of your conversation. I was really encouraged because one of the grandfathers I know, he texts his grandkids, all of them, like this many devotionals, right? And really, they're just encouragements in the faith. But just, again, think about how powerful that is, what it must mean to them. Fourth, offer your greatest encouragements for spiritual victories. It's great when they score a basket or get an A, but it's even better when they live out their faith. And make sure that they know that. And lastly, just enjoy your grandkids as a gift from God. Show them what it means to find joy in the Lord and in his gracious gifts. Now, if you're not a Christian, maybe your grandchildren invited you, and so you're here because you love them. Obviously, listening to me is not the ideal way to spend a Sunday morning, but you're here for them. But just maybe you think, well, you don't really have faith to pass along to them. And so can I encourage this? In love for your grandchildren, just make it your goal to understand better their faith. I mean, if they love baseball or dancing or music and you knew a little about those things, you would likely still try to learn and figure it out so that you can bless them and spend time with them. You would watch their games and ask questions. You would learn about it on your own. You understand nothing is more important than what they believe about God. And so a simple way that you can love them is to understand better what they believe. And obviously, my hope is as you do this, you'll see for yourself what it means to have real faith and eternal life. But trust me when I say there will be no greater grace, no gift you can buy, no activity you can plan, no inheritance you can leave that will supersede taking eternity seriously. I mean, the most important thing that each of my grandparents did was put their faith in Jesus. Some of them when they're much older, because it meant I'll see them again. In fact, before we move on, I wanted you to hear a testimony. And so Andy Young, one of our staff, is going to share about what his grandfather's faith meant to him. I was encouraged when I read it, and I trust that you will be as well. So will you welcome Andy?
My earliest memory of my grandma is of us sitting together in her living room, reading the story of Jonah together from a children's picture book. I don't know why we were reading Jonah, and I don't remember any details from that picture book specifically, other than Jonah getting eaten by a giant fish. But I knew that my grandma loved God, loved the Bible, and that she wanted me to love God too. If I'm being honest, most of my grandma's earliest investments in my faith flew over my head, completely underappreciated. Her steadfast love and praying for me and each of her other six grandkids every day seemed commonplace and boring to me, and I took her bankrolling of church retreats and missions trips for granted. But while my immature faith didn't actively appreciate my grandma's efforts until much later, my grandma's investments in my faith provided the fertile grounds for my faith to fully blossom in college, and once I had made my faith my own, my grandma's faith-filled life came more fully alive than ever, both her direct investments in me as well as her life in general. Her steadfastness in prayer, her passion to love and share the gospel with everyone in her retirement community, her love for the scriptures and more. All of those things provided a picture of a faith-filled life that I still aspire to. Even now, with my grandma having passed away 5 years ago, her legacy of faith lives on. I'm still being challenged and encouraged by her life and faith. Facts that I've known about her for my whole life have taken on new meaning as I've gotten older. While, for example, while I knew that my grandma was a single mom who raised three kids, I now comprehend what daily battles she must have fought to place her faith and trust in God after being widowed months after her third child was born. I get to be inspired that we don't simply have to survive such severe trials in our life, but I have gotten to witness firsthand the fruit of someone who thrived in her love and trust of God because of those trials. I knew my grandma had done some missions work before, but hearing that her missions work stretched across more than 13 cities in 9 different countries across the globe set a new bar for my understanding of what living a life wholly dedicated to Christ could be. And so, grandparents, I want to encourage you. Even if your grandparent or your grandchildren seem stubborn and uninterested in spiritual things now, like I was, take heart that some investments have delayed payoffs, some even after death. I, for one, cannot wait to meet my grandma in heaven one day and to tell her of all the different ways in which God used her to draw me closer to him.
Thank you, Andy. Thanks for encouraging us with your grandmother's testimony. I look forward to meeting her as well. So your faith matters, run with devotion. Let's look at our second idea there. Living in light of eternity encourages us to run with hope. Like, we need hope to run. When we went to New York for our marathon, a couple of days before it, we went to this expo so that she could pick up her race packet. And as I'm walking through, I actually begin to think, like, maybe I want to do this, because it's pretty inspiring. Like, if you walk through, like, they have all these pictures and they're, you know, they're just telling you to do this. They said about 2 million spectators would be cheering you on. And so I'm like, wow, that sounds pretty cool. And there's one computer-generated display that shows the whole race course. It goes through all 5 boroughs. And again, I'm thinking, I kind of want to do this. And then I realized I was kind of getting a little tired walking around the conference hall. And I thought, I don't know, do I really want to do this? Running the race is hard. We get tired, we have regret, we get discouraged, and so we need hope. I mean, to this point in the message, maybe it all seems pretty challenging. To run with devotion like Paul seems almost impossible. I mean, for all of us, just running the race is hard. We struggle with sin, we have failed, we get distracted, we can be worldly. So thinking about running the race can make us feel discouragement or regret. Maybe just wishing we had done more, wishing things were different, wishing we hadn't failed someone, wishing we didn't struggle so much. If you're a grandparent, your regret might be wishing you had invested in your grandkids' faith earlier, or wishing that you'd been a better example, or wishing that you'd talked about Jesus more. If it's not regret, it can be discouragement. Again, running is hard. Sometimes we feel like we're barely moving. Sometimes it seems like everyone is passing us up. Sometimes we wonder if we're, like, even going in the right direction. For me personally, and I guess I'm not alone in this, just, you know, getting older, that's not much fun. We talked about this when we looked at Ecclesiastes, but it's pretty haunting at times for many of us to realize that the end is much closer than the beginning. Time seems to be moving so quickly. And all that to say, when we talk about, like, you know, run like Paul, it almost seems impossible. And so the idea of running and yet running with hope might seem at odds. But understand, when I talk about hope, I'm not first talking about the hope to run like Paul. I'm talking about the hope that we find in Christ. I mean, I'm not sure what you actually think about Paul, but just the point of this passage isn't that Paul was special. Like, it's that his Savior was. It isn't actually like be faithful like him. It's to look to Christ. Because understand, both the beginning of Paul's life and the end are not what we would want in any way. I mean, he started out with a false and misled faith, which led him to hating Christ and persecuting Christians, and even to the point of murder. And here at the end, he is a Christian, but he sits in a dungeon awaiting his impending execution. So starting with murder and ending with an execution is usually not the recipe of a well-lived life. So where do you find hope in all of this? Especially as we think of eternity and standing before God. If anything, that should make us bring even greater discouragement, greater regret. But really what this should remind us of is that hope isn't in a life well lived, but it's in the grace of the gospel. It's not that we have run the race well, but that someone ran the race for us first. Because the reality is, we've all failed in the race of life because we've all failed to live for God. And that's a very big problem because God is the holy and perfect creator of the universe. Like, he made us to be in a loving relationship with him. And so every time we do wrong things, we are breaking the law of our great God. Our sin means that we're trying to run the race on our own terms, not understanding that it comes with the harshest of penalties. Because in our sin, the Bible says we deserve punishment. We deserve hell itself. So as we think of eternity, it should scare us to the core of our being that we will stand before God one day and give an answer for our lives. Because in that moment, we will have no excuse and we will make no argument. We will know we deserve everything coming to us. So what then is our hope? It's that someone ran the race on our behalf. And that's what Jesus did. He came into the world. He lived the perfect life, the righteous life, the right life that we were unable to. He ran the race perfectly to receive the crown of righteousness that only he deserved. Then, in an unfathomable act of love, instead of taking the crown, he went to the cross. And there he suffered God's wrath in our place. Understand, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for our sin, for failing to run the race perfectly. Why? So that he could take the crown of righteousness he earned and place it on our heads. As it says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the one we didn't earn, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. The picture being, we're given the very righteousness of Christ. His perfect life was credited to us. So we run and we fail and we sin and we rebel and we break God's law and we dismiss his love. And yet through it all, Jesus ran and he won. He was sinless and he was faithful. He fulfilled the law and acted only in love. And the reward that he won, he gives to us. And this, beloved, is the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners. So if you don't know Christ, to receive the crown you don't deserve, you simply have to acknowledge your sin and turn from it so that you can turn to Jesus in faith. If you believe Jesus died to save you, you'll know the crown of righteousness. But do you realize how that changes everything about running the race? It means that we're devoted because we love our Lord. Like, how can we not want to live for the one who gave his life for us? But it also means we run with hope because the race has already been won on our behalf. And that reality changes everything about our past, our present, our future. In other words, as we see all things through the lens of the gospel, we can have hope. So let's just take a look at how the gospel changes how we see all of life. First day there in your notes, understand yesterday through the gospel. I think all of us have regrets. Like, now my kids are older, three of them are in college. I have regrets. Like, I wish I'd done things differently. We're over 20 years into this church plant. I have regrets. Things I wish I'd done differently. Of course, more than anything, it's my sin. I think of all the ways I failed to run the race like God calls me to, and it's easy to get discouraged. But we have to remember this important truth. The gospel transforms our past. Understand, Paul had a lot of reasons to regret. It wasn't like he was like some neutral person that God saved and then he did these amazing things in his faith. Before he was saved, he wasn't indifferent to Christ. He hated Christ. In fact, the Bible says that Paul was a persecutor of the church. In modern terms, he would absolutely be considered a terrorist. Acts 8:3. But Saul, this is Paul, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Chapter 9, verse 1, but, But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. I mean, just think of when there was this guy, Stephen, he was martyred for his faith, and stones were thrown at him until his body was crushed to death, and Paul was there, and he approved of it. I mean, all of us are sinners, but how many of us are the murder Christians kind of sinners? And the thing is, it wasn't as if now that Paul lived for Christ, he just kind of forgot the past, in fact, or forgot his sinfulness. In fact, the greater Paul's faith, the greater he understood his sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's writing Timothy again here in verse 15. He says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost." I mean, decades of being a Christian didn't negate his sin. It only allowed him to see the true darkness of it. So how do you overcome that? Like, how do you sleep at night? How do you think through sin and murder? And again, it's the gospel. Jesus ran the race for Paul. Christ lived the perfect life for him. And now God looked at Paul and all believers, and he sees the very righteousness, the perfect life of his son, and he treats us like the son and daughters we don't deserve to be. I think most of us know regret because the reality is all of us have sinned and failed. We failed to share the gospel in fear. We have failed our kids in our parenting. We have failed to be generous with the church. We have failed to live out our faith at school or at work. We have failed to respect our parents. We have failed to serve joyfully. Even for those of your grandparents, as much as your grandkids probably love you, I'm guessing you've failed them at times. You haven't been deliberate enough with your faith. You haven't quite been the witness you want to. You haven't prayed enough like you think you should. And yet for all of us, the gospel forgives us our failures and our sins are counted against us no more. And so the gospel brings clarity to our past with these words, "You are forgiven completely and fully." Like if you're a Christian struggling with regret, just remember that. You're forgiven. There's no like second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. There's not like you're kind of saved until you do a lot of good things for God. If you've trusted in Christ, you're a child of the living God, forever his, forgiven of every sin, and get to be freed from worldly regret. And amazingly, because God is so loving and so powerful, he can even use the failures of our past to accomplish something good and beautiful. So see your past through the gospel. Second, be in your notes, live today for the gospel. As much as we should try to do away with worldly regret, we do want to embrace godly conviction. I often think the regret we feel is simply the conviction that our lives need to change. So you feel like, I need to be more faithful, I need to run the race better. And in part, this may simply be God convicting you of your sin and encouraging you to change. And yet the blessing is, whether you are 9 or you are 90, today is the day to live for Christ. It may seem odd, but I really love verse 13 of this chapter. Remember, Paul has essentially said, I'm going to die. I'm going to lose my head for the gospel. What does he say in verse 13? "Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments." So what does Paul want to do? He wants to study. Like some of you students are like, I feel like the one benefit of prison is you don't have to study. But think about what Paul's saying. I may only have weeks or months to live, but whatever I have left, I'm going to spend for the Lord. I mean, imagine you had a few months to live. Would you really think I should study the word? I think most of us would think, I want to spend time with friends or family. I want to travel. I want to try something new. But for Paul, it's different. It's like he's saying, I don't know how much time I have left, but I will live every single day for the Lord. Even though I feel like I've been faithful for decades, I'm not going to slow down in these last few hours. I will not give up until the race is done. And so my encouragement is this, no matter how you've lived your life until this point, live today for Christ, and then tomorrow, and then the day after that. Paul was a murderer, and then one day he was saved, and he decided to live that day for the Lord, and then the next, until one day faithfulness defined his life. And this can be us. Do you feel like you failed in sharing your faith with your kids or grandkids? Then begin now. Like, share the gospel with them. Be an example of patience and love. Come to church with them. Bring them to church. maybe they're grown, they've left the home, then begin now. Like, pray harder than ever, share the gospel with them, tell them what you're learning in service, bring your grandkids to church. A friend of mine, his father passed away recently at the age of 94, but he came to faith in his 80s. But one of the things he did when he got saved was he committed to praying for each of his kids and his grandkids, right? And you can imagine that, what a blessing that was for them. And this is for all of us, not just grandparents, but I don't know, you feel like you failed to share the gospel, then begin now. Make your aim to start. Pick one person, just begin to pray for them, and then plan a time to meet with them to talk about Jesus. Or do you have regret over your lack of serving and involvement? Then begin now. Commit today to serve, right? That the past is done. You can't change that. But by grace, you can live today with no regret. And so begin now. Lastly, see in your notes, hope in tomorrow with the gospel. Again, aging isn't easy. It's pretty awesome that a lot of the grandparents here have less white hair than me. How does that work? I think all of us know the struggles of life, even if they're not aging. But aging does seem to make our regrets feel a little bit deeper. We know our time is shorter, our suffering is pronounced, and this can be discouraging. And you can imagine for Paul, again, he could have been tempted to this. Remember, he's sitting in a dungeon awaiting his inevitable execution. It's not exactly how you want to spend your twilight years. I mean, imagine the end of your life isn't retirement and the golf course. It isn't playing with the grandkids or traveling the world. It isn't even serving in the church and fellowshipping with friends. Picture instead a cold dungeon. Many of your friends have deserted you. And the ministry you've committed your life to hasn't resulted in some big, huge, large church. Rather, it's limping along, struggling under severe persecution. And yet we don't see regret in Paul. He doesn't seem discouraged. I think it's because he realized that this life isn't all that there is. I mean, he already talked about the idea that he can't wait to receive the crown of righteousness in a sense. But he also says this in verse 6. He uses that word departure. I love that. He says, the time of my departure has come. He didn't say the time of my end is coming. The time of my death is coming. My departure. Departure is not the end. It's to something better. And it should remind us that the gospel tells us that for believers, there is more to our story. One day, God will make everything right. As you look to the future, understand that regret won't be your eternal companion. Discouragement won't even exist. As John writes at the end of Revelation 21, at the end of the Bible, verse 4, he says, "He, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The gospel means that the former things will pass away. One day there'll be a departure, and it will only be better. One member of our staff, Keith, he wrote to his grandmother about our hope in the gospel as she came to the end of her earthly race. He told her, "Rejoice, soon you'll enter that final place of rest and joy, the heavenly abode of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon you will see your Savior's face and worship him in perfect glory, the start of an eternity of joy. Soon there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more heartache. Soon there'll be no more sin. Soon you will hear the beautiful horns of heaven. Soon you will hear the angelic praise of our King. Soon you will hear the joyful songs of uncountable multitudes singing glory to the Lamb. And soon you will hear those sweet words of commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So if you struggle with regret, beloved, sleep tonight the deep sleep of peace, knowing that Christ will one day make everything right. This isn't all that there is. Let me close with this. I hope all of us will race in light of eternity, that will run with purpose, that will run with hope. But for grandparents in particular, I just hope you know again that your faith matters to us, all of us. It really does. In fact, one of the more encouraging things from my faith that I heard recently was about a grandparent. I knew a friend of mine, a pastor. He went up north last week to share the gospel with his auntie who has terminal cancer. And that was encouraging because he's being faithful, but I'm not surprised. I mean, he's a pastor. He's kind of supposed to do that. But when I talked to him afterwards, what was so encouraging was I found out that his 90-year-old father actually went up a couple of days early to share the gospel with his sister. And for a couple of days, he explained to her what it means to trust in Jesus for eternal life. And then my friend got up there and he said that kind of the groundwork had been laid, and together they shared with her. And slowly she understood, and slowly her heart was softened and her eyes were opened and she was saved. And understand, my friend's father came to faith in his 70s or 80s. I've known my friend for over almost 40 years, and I remember his dad not being a Christian when we were young. Like, he would not go to church. And I don't know how he understands the first decades of his life, but I love the fact that at some point he became a Christian, and he decided to live that day for Christ, and then the next, until he's in his 90s, leading his sister to faith. His faith matters. It matters to his sister, matters to the rest of their family. And it matters to me because it encourages me to fight the good fight and to run the race and to keep the faith. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for the opportunity to consider the race of life. We thank you first and foremost that Jesus ran the race on our behalf, and that gives us hope. And so, Lord, as we run with hope, help us to run with devotion, wanting to be faithful and wanting the people in our lives to run as well. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.